As we continue making progress through the Westminster Shorter Catechism, the purpose of which is to give to us a full appreciation for an understanding of the various doctrines that are found in the Word of God, in order that we would come to have an understanding of the whole counsel of God, and that I would not run the risk of failing to present to you the whole counsel of God. We come to the 85th question in the Shorter Catechism, which we read together this morning. What doth God require of us that we may escape His wrath and curse due to us for our sin? The answer that we read is to escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for sin. God requireth of us faith in Jesus Christ, repentance unto life with the diligent use of all the outward means whereby Christ communicateth to us the benefits of redemption. For our text this morning, I would ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, for time's sake, we're going to skip down and pick up about midway through this passage, beginning in verse 16. We read, "For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus, so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, then, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver, gold, or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship." Now, I would ask you to pay particular attention to what he proclaims to the Ephesian elders by way of a fond farewell, a parting exhortation, if you will, in verse 21, that he says of himself that he testified to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this serves us then as a primary text for this question and answer, this 85th question in the Shorter Catechism. What doth God require of us that we may escape his wrath and curse, which is due to us for our sin? And the answer is to escape the wrath and curse of God that is due to us for our sin. God requires of us faith in Jesus Christ, repentance unto life, with the diligent use of all of the outward means whereby Christ communicateth to us the benefits of redemption. Now, with this question, we begin the more particular consideration of the purposes that are part of the requirements that God places on us. We just got through studying the Ten Commandments of God, where we learn the requirements, the duties that God has placed on all men, especially on those who claim His name. Now we move into the particular consideration of the purposes behind this. And so let me say at the outset this morning that all of the study and or understanding in the whole world is of absolutely no value to us if we do not put that knowledge into practice. The Scriptures are to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. The Scriptures serve as a light to our mind, as our physical eyes cannot function properly in the absence of light, neither can our minds reason properly in the absence of the Scriptures. Nevertheless, that light of the Scriptures needs to make its way into our practice in order for it to be of any practical value to us. That is to say, in order for the Scriptures to be useful, they must be put into practice, because for a thing to be practical, it is usually described as being in opposition to theory or speculation. If you read a definition in a dictionary for what practical means, it will say in opposition, opposed to theory or speculation. Now, I would not go so far as to say that a practical thing stands in opposition to a theoretical thing, nor vice versa, because in order for a thing to be put into practice, there must first be some kind of theory, even if that theory consists of nothing more than a vague notion or a hunch. But if it is nothing more than mere speculation or theory, then that thing is of no value to us whatsoever. Now, the question that we come to this morning, that we are weighing in our minds this morning, what does God require of us in order that we may escape the wrath and curse of God that is due to us for our sin, to which we receive the answer that God requires of us faith in Christ, an actual repentance, that means a practical repentance, with the diligent use of all of the outward means that Christ places at our disposal, which we sometimes refer to as the means of grace, and we receive this as a command from God, not merely a suggestion. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 2 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, as you always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation." How? "With fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." In this passage, we see that God furnishes us with the necessary means to comply with what He requires of us. That which God requires of us, He also furnishes in us the strength to accomplish. Though we are called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, yet the Apostle Paul makes it clear that it is God who is at work in us to will and to do, that is, the desire and the action, according to His good pleasure. But both of these things must be present in the Christian. The desire for holy living, or the remorse for sins that have been committed, must be accompanied by an action. The desire or the remorse in themselves benefit nothing if they are not accompanied by the necessary action, which is repentance, a turning from the sin toward holiness. There must be in actual action. The theory must work its way out in our practice. Look with me, if you would, what the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel says back in Ezekiel chapter 36. When God speaks to and through the prophet Ezekiel, beginning in verse 16 of chapter 36. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. Therefore, I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land and for their idols with which they had defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said of them, These are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore say to the house of Israel, Thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields, so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, This land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus says the Lord God, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. I will increase their men like a flock offered as holy sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem on its feast days. So shall the ruined cities be filled with flocks of men. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Note especially here, we see, for example, in verses such as verse 27, the Lord says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments to do them. God makes it clear here through the prophet that it is he who enables the children of Israel to do good, for when he withdraws from us, we are quick to go back to wallowing in our filth. He does this in order that we would always remember our absolute dependence on him, because it is in this way that he is most glorified. Furthermore, it becomes clear to those around us that it is God who has done these things for us, and they either join us in acknowledging God's goodness or they deny that it was God. And so they heap up for themselves wrath for the day of wrath. But we see here, quite clearly, by the words of the Apostle Paul, as well as the words of God through the prophet Ezekiel, that it is He who works in us to will and to do according to His good pleasure. Is it ever right then for us to say that we have escaped the wrath of God by anything that we have done or can do in and of ourselves? Well, we know this cannot be the case. Isaiah the prophet says, for example, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags." And if that is the case, then why does our catechism give us the answer that to escape the wrath and curse of God which is due to us for all of our sin, that God requires of us faith in Jesus Christ and repentance unto life, and to make all diligent use of the means of grace? Well, it is because that although these duties are performed by us, they never give us the title to eternal life in themselves, yet these are the appointed means by which God conveys His salvation to men and improves that salvation in us after it has been conveyed to us. He does this in order that we would recognize that there is this solemn duty that rests upon us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writes, "For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Now, what is the foolishness of that message? Well, it is the foolishness of the message that it is through believing in the death of God the Son that we can be saved from the eternal wrath of God. Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." And as is always the case, whenever the gospel is preached to the unconverted, if it does not convert that person, their response to the gospel is one of incredulity. How can this be? What is this bizarre message that we have heard? And even as it was, as we see in the response of the Jews to Jesus' message, when the Jews heard that they had to eat the flesh of the Son of Man in order to be saved from the wrath that was coming, they said, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" In other words, how ridiculous is this? The way to eternal life is to eat this man's flesh. But Jesus made it clear that what he meant by this was that to eat his flesh was to believe in him, that he is the bread that came down from heaven that satisfies men's deepest need, which is to be saved from the wrath of God. So that bread that came down from heaven that Jesus is his satisfaction to the Father, in which he satisfied the appetite of the Father's wrath that is directed towards the sin of man. So while this faith is required of us from God in order that we would be saved, it is also a gift to us. As we read the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not of yourselves, but it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." The great end of our faith is that we become God's children, as God said, that we would be his people and he would be our God. For those who receive the gift of saving faith, they become known by God in a way that is different than the way in which God knows the rest of humanity. When a person becomes intimately acquainted with God through faith in the Son, Jesus Christ, we become his people, we become his sheep. We become intimately connected with Him so that we can call Him our Father. It is faith in this message that God requires of all men. But there is also repentance that He requires of us as well. But why do we call it a repentance unto life? Well, it is required because it is the inseparable fruit and effect of believing that where God gives the gift of saving faith, where it is produced in us, there is also this inevitable, inseparable fruit that is the effect of believing, which is repentance. And we come once again to that thought with which we opened this message today, and that is that in order for something to be of any real use, it must of necessity be a practical thing. If it remains in the realm of pure speculation and theory, it is of absolutely no value to us. Genuine saving faith always has the practical effect of producing repentance and improved life as its fruit. If there is no repentance, it does not matter how much sorrow there is, it does not matter how much mental anguish there is, there must be a turning from sin if we are to have any sense whatsoever of assurance of our faith, and that faith is genuine. In Acts chapter 5, Peter and the other apostles, testifying to their brethren, said, Him, that is Jesus, God has exalted to His right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Here the Apostle Peter links inseparably together these gifts which both are from God, and that is faith and repentance. And so if these things are gifts, then why does God require of us the diligent use of all the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption? Well, it is for this reason. It is because the neglect and contempt of the means of divine appointment by which salvation comes to us is the same thing in God's sight as the neglect and contempt of the benefits of redemption themselves. It demonstrates our attitude toward those things. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus says, He who hears you, hears me. He who rejects you, rejects me. And he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me. We are the conveyors of the gospel. We are, as preachers of the gospel then, a primary means of grace to others. We are not the cause of grace, but we are the means of grace. We don't generate grace, that is, it doesn't come from us, but we are the means by which it comes. We may be simply second causes of which God is the first cause, but we are necessary second causes. If we would want those around us to come to faith in Christ, we must preach the gospel to them. If faith and repentance are requirements, do unbelieving and impenitent sinners have any reason to conclude that they can escape from the wrath and curse of God that is due to them for their sin? The unalterable answer is no. He that believeth not is condemned already. Furthermore, Jesus said, Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Faith and repentance are absolutely necessary unto our salvation. What then is the connection that faith and repentance have toward the outward means of grace regarding our salvation? Well, they are the appointed means that God Himself has prescribed, which He blesses. And He makes these means subservient to the end of accomplishing salvation, ours as well as others. And furthermore, it serves us as evidence of our salvation, that it has actually been secured. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." And so what the Apostle Paul is saying here is that there is this inseparable connection, that what God ordained before time began, that He chose us for salvation and sanctification, but that it actually occurs in time when we have had the gospel preached to us. And that furthermore, it is through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, through the means of grace, that our hearts are comforted and established in every good word and work. So what then are the means of grace? Well, they are usually distinguished in two different ways, internal and external. The inward means are primarily faith and repentance. And the reason they are designated as internal is because they are works of the Holy Spirit, which He brings about in our hearts. They are the fruit. They are the effect of what Christ purchased for His elect through His substitutionary atonement. And furthermore, it is that which He accomplishes in us through His mediation for us, through His intercession for us. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, constantly making intercession for us. What does that intercession consist of? But requests from the Father for our improvement, that we would become holier people. And then the outward means of grace are those ordinances that are of divine appointment, such as the Word of God, the preaching of it, the reading of it, the hearing of it, the sacraments, and prayer. These are the outward means which are connected with our salvation, and that it is through our diligent use of these means that Christ communicates to us the benefits of our redemption. As we close this morning, turn to me to Proverbs chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1, we read the words of wisdom. "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of His saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity in every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked. Those ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. so you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. For the upright will dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. There must be a practical outworking to that knowledge which we have. It must direct our way. And now if God requires us to make a diligent use of these outward means, what is a diligent use of the outward means consist of? Well, it consists of, as we read here in this wisdom writing, that it means an embracing of every opportunity that's offered, first of all, to gain wisdom as providence offers it to us. It consists of our attending upon every opportunity as God provides them and looking earnestly for His blessing upon them by which alone they become efficacious, effective for us in our spiritual walk, in benefiting us, in turning us away from immoral, perverse, and crooked ways, in order that God's blessing would be upon us, that we would remain in the good land. If we say that we have faith in Christ, there must be a practical outworking of it in our lives, or we are liars. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, I pray that as we consider your word, that you would grant us the grace to put it into practice, that this would not just be an intellectual exercise that has no bearing, no impact on the way in which we live, but I pray, Father, that there would be a genuine repentance unto life, that we would turn away from the ways of sin and death, that we would embrace your pattern of righteousness, that we would make use of every means to strengthen our claim to it, and our handle on it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.